Graj McKayton. You guys did great. Today is my son, Isaac. He is 12 years old. It's his birthday. He used to call my phone, you know, whenever I'm notorious sometimes. If I'm in the middle of something, I don't answer my phone. Anybody else like that, or am I the only one? All right, so like if I'm like, because I lose focus real easy. Anybody else? Yeah. It's like, you know, sometimes, you know, I can get interested in something else and then forget, like, oh yeah, there was this thing I was doing right here. So, but he will call, and he is one of those people that if he doesn't get you, he keeps calling and calling and calling and calling. So one day I checked my voicemail. There were 10 voicemails, all right? No lie, 10. With everyone at the end, he's like, Daddy, call me back right now. Love you, bye. You know, and that was, and no matter how like emphatic like his message was, what everyone to say at the end, it was always, love you, bye. And that was it. So that's kind of a joke with our family now. Whenever we're leaving, we're like, love you, bye. You know, because that's just how we talk. So with our theme for summer loving, that's going to be, you see people just say, love you, bye. All right. But then our students, they did a fantastic job. They really did. Tom Ellis said this, and it, when I think about these graduates, these folks that are moving on to different parts of life, whether it be school or whether it be the Marines, wouldn't it be great to see folks serving in our armed services? He said this, and I wrote this down when I heard it a couple years ago, and it has stuck with me. But he said, I've learned to pray, because, you know, for these guys, one of the things that my desire for them is that they would get whatever God puts on their heart, you know, their desires, you know, man, Lord, give them what it is that you put on their heart. So he said this. He goes, I've learned to pray to get all I want. That sounds awfully hedonistic, you know. I've learned to pray to get all that I want. You're like, well, that doesn't sound real biblical. But listen to this. Oh, this is fun. If I can get to the place that all I want for my life is all God wants for my life, then all my life I'd have all I wanted, and all my life he'd have all he wanted. Let me say that again. If I can get to the place that all I want for my life is all God wants for my life, then all my life I'd have all I ever wanted, and all my life he'd have all he ever wanted for me. 1 Corinthians 9 asked a really important question that we looked at last week. Do you remember the question we started off with? Am I what? Am I a follower of Jesus, right? Am I a follower of Jesus? If so, then my purpose for life is the enjoyment of God, right? As I spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's my goal. My purpose is the enjoyment of God as I spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we found the Great Commission in the entire Bible, but specifically started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, which God blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful, multiply, increase in number, fill the earth with the enjoyment of God and the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then in Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission, which everybody knows, right? He says that go therefore and what? Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the what? Father and the, come on, are we church people or not? All right, Father and the what? Son and the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. So that's the enjoyment of God, right? This means yes. All right, and then also the spread of the gospel, the answer. That's the purpose for our lives, okay? So here's what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you have your Bible, stand with me for a moment. We're going to start back at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 so we can understand and unpack what exactly he's saying in chapter 10. Because if we miss what he's saying at the end of 9, then we're going to misinterpret and misunderstand chapter 10, okay? So keep that in the back of your mind. The enjoyment of God as I spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is what a follower of Christ looks like. How do we get all that we could ever want? By getting what God wants for us. Chapter 9, starting in verse 19. For though I am free from what? There's a word there. What's it say? All, I have made myself a servant to what? All, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become what? All things to all people, that by what? All means I might save some. Paul uses this word a lot for a reason. I do it what? for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. If I can get to the point in my life that all I ever want is what God wants, then all my life I'll have all that I ever want, and God will have all that he ever wants. Woo! That's good, isn't it? Yeah. Like, that's worth writing down. All right, but you can't do it while you're standing up. We'll do it in a minute. So, do you not know that in a race, what's the word? All the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. I read a story this week of a race where the guy was racing, and the lead runner was so far ahead, the two and three runner lost sight of him, and the pace person in front showing them the course, and they made a wrong turn. Everyone behind them followed. When they got to the end, all of them were disqualified from the race with the exception of the first guy. How'd you like to do that? That'd be fun, right? Get the end and figure it out. Anyway, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in verse 25 says what? All things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beat in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You're my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So go ahead and pull out those notes. I want you to take a first look at one thing just for a moment. So if the purpose of our lives is the enjoyment of God as we spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, if we enjoy anything over or more than God, then hear me loud and clear. If you enjoy anything, if you want something different than what God wants for you, the word is idolatry. If you desire something other than what God desires for you, if your desire is not all that what God wants for you, that's simply just called idolatry. So the one true God, hear me loud and clear, the one true God despises idolatry. All right, it's not like when your kids come in the room and they do something wrong or they disobey and you leave and you kind of snicker after you send them to the room like, man, that was really cute. That's not how God feels about your sin. That's not how God feels about it. Oh, it's cute that he wants his car more than he wants me. That's not how he feels about it. The enemy, though, here's the greatest trick of the enemy. If the enemy who's watching us run this race, if the enemy can put some good things in front of us and know that he can tempt us to want the good things of life more than we want what God wants for us, then he can steal our worship away from God. And he is simply trying to disqualify us from the prize and the purpose of our life. Don't you want to get to the end of your life and receive the prize? Don't you? So run the race, right? Wanting to get to the end and not be disqualified. But here's the deal. I'm not a fast runner. I'm not. Ask my wife. Am I a fast runner? No. I have short, stubby legs. I do. I have a really long torso and short, stubby legs. She's got really long legs. Walking with her is painful. All right? Because she takes long strides. You know what I mean? And when I walk with her, I have to do this. You know? I've got to like run to kind of keep up with her, you know? She's a runner. Like she runs. She gets up in the morning. She's like, yeah, you know, I need to run. I feel better when I run. I'm like, I feel terrible when I run. You know, like run for 3 weeks. You'll feel better. No. But we all got to run this race though, you know? And so, you know, sometimes, and this is the story that encourages me. The story that is most encouraging to me because I'm a slow runner is the tortoise and the hare. Amen. Can I get a witness? Anybody? You know, the tortoise and the hare, like, so excites me because slow and steady runs the race, baby. You know what I mean? Right? Yeah, not like, you know, let's go fast, but slow and steady wins the race. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives us slow and steady. All right? That's why I called it grace for the walk. You can actually cross out walk and let's just call it grace for the race. All right? You need grace for the race today, all right? And here's where you're going to find grace for the race. I want you to look at the first thing you need, the first word. He gives us three words for slow and steady, all right, for grace for the race. Here's the first word, a word of wonder. You need a word of wonder in your life. Just like we talked about, our God is great. If you don't have wonder for who God is, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to miss what it is that he wants for you, all right? So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. He's using that word all again. And all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And there's that word again. What's it say? All ate the same spiritual food. Here it is. And what? All drank the same spiritual drink. He's making a point. The whole people of Israel, all of them experienced these things. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was what? Christ. So if you want to know if Jesus was in the Old Testament, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you find out he was there in the First Testament with the rest of them. Because Paul said so. Because the Holy Spirit through Paul said it was Christ who was the rock that was with them, that was behind them, that was before them. So here's four things I want you to see. God in his amazing grace gives us wonders, all right? The wonders of four things, all right? The first thing is his faithful presence. His faithful presence. The people of Israel had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Why? So God was saying, I am with you. Don't miss, whether you're a graduate today or you've been following Jesus for 30 years or you're just somebody new to church today, the power in God is found in his presence. It's just faithful presence. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. Don't miss the wonder of that. And the people of Israel following him around, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and they eventually got used to that. And they missed the wonder of his faithful presence. That's what verse 1 talks about. It says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. It's the second thing what you see is not only his faithful presence, but his divine power. His divine power. It was, they passed through the sea. Don't miss the fact that the Red Sea was parted and they walked through on dry ground. And then 40 years later, they came across the Jordan River, and God showed that generation the same thing. The river literally stopped, and they walked through on dry ground. They passed through the sea. His divine power, his faithful presence, his divine power. But then the third thing is they talk about this thing called baptism. Is the baptism into God's family. They talk about being baptized into Moses in verse 2. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Why do they say in the cloud and in the sea? It wasn't Moses that saved them. It wasn't. It was God who saved them because he was the one in the cloud and he was the one as they passed through the sea. Sometimes in our Christian life or in life, we pay way too much attention to the stuff and all the little things that are happening as opposed to it's God who is faithfully present and showing his divine power with us and that we've been baptized into his family. Don't miss the beauty in that. The wonder that God includes you in his family. And then the fourth thing I want you to see, that's verse 2, is verse 3 and 4, is his abundant provision, God's abundant provision. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. He said, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock, and the rock was who? Rock was Christ, man, yeah. God rained manna from heaven for 40 years to feed his people. He had water sprout from the rock, and he dropped quail out of the sky when they whined about that. Just to feed his people, just to faithfully provide. That's beside the point that he sends rain and sun to keep the rhythm of life going and causes all things to grow. The rock of their provision, though, is Christ. So one word to you, whether you find yourself, again, a graduate or somebody who's been cranking out life for the last 20 years, don't miss the fact that Jesus is with you. He is faithfully present. So if that's not good enough, all right, if that's not good enough, hear this. We have something now better than the people of Israel. We have a better word. We have a better wonder in the same four wonders. Presence, we don't need a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. We got fire right here. In this word, God gave us his word. He gave us prayer. And then take a look around for a moment. Look to your left and right. The presence of God is found in the people of God. So don't you think the enemy's going to do everything he can to keep you away from the people of God? He said, well, I can't come to church on Sunday. Great, get in a small group that meets on Thursday. Find people that you can worship with and spend time with the people of God. If you're not spending time with the people of God, you're missing faithful presence in your life. You wonder why you feel so empty inside. You don't have the presence of God through the people of God in your life. You say, Pastor, do you need all of them? Yeah, you do. You need the prayer. You need the word. You need the people of God. And the enemy's going to do everything he can to try to keep you from that. You need a word of wonder. That's where we find it. And also in the power of God. We were lost and could have drowned in sin. And we didn't pass through the Red Sea with dry land. Some of you are like, I wish God would do that again. I really wish God would just part sea so I could walk through on dry land. Are you missing the fact that he drowned you in the blood of Jesus and saved you? That's the greater miracle. That's a greater miracle. And the only reason those people got to walk through on dry land is because if they had been annihilated by Egypt, Jesus never would have come. God will perform miraculous things for you if it's totally dependent upon your obedience to him that somebody else is going to come to Jesus. Then sure, he'll part water for you just like that. But don't miss the fact that God has already saved you. His divine power is already at work in your life. We were saved from drowning in our sin because he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's power. That's power. And then the baptism. We've been baptized into our salvation. God saved us by drowning us in the blood of Jesus. Israel was baptized to Moses, but man, we are baptized into Christ. Our baptism's a better baptism. And then provision. You'll be amazed at how God provides for your needs in amazing ways. We just read it earlier, Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Don't miss the provision that just comes from the daily sustenance of God's word. But here's the crazy part. All right, this is the crazy part. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that's wonderful. Here's the crazy. Look at verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, not all of them, thank God, most of them, God was not what? Pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Scary verse in the Bible for me. God was not pleased with them. Why? They allowed the enemy to distract them and take their eyes, don't miss this, take their eyes off the wonder of God. They took their eyes off the wonder of God and they put it on their problems. They didn't get caught up enough in the wonder of God and his faithful presence and his power and his provision in their life, and they forgot who they belonged to in their baptism. Notice they didn't lose their salvation. It doesn't say they lost their salvation. It says that with most of them, God was not well what? Pleased. They didn't get sent back to Egypt. They didn't become unredeemed. They were just disqualified from the prize. The prize was the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And most of them didn't get to experience it because in the race, they took their eyes off the wonder and they put it on their problem. So here's the second thing. Look at verse 6 and 11. We have a word of warning. A word of warning. Look at verses 6 through 11. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did, nor do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to what? Play. For all the adults in the room, that's adult play. Okay? We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We're going to unpack that in just a minute. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor what? What's verse 10 say? Nor grumble. Just look up for a minute and we're going to come back to this. Verse 10 is the sin of the American church. Look up. Verse 10 is the sin of Parkway Baptist Church. Let's keep reading. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our what? instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Here's the warning, big warning, like flashing lights. It's all over Scripture. Red light, red light. Take heed. Pay attention to this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this. It says, consider your leaders and the ones who shared the word with you and their outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. But the adverse of that, it's also true. Also look at their life and the mistakes they made. See, one of the most beautiful things for us is that we have the word of God, not to look and see how we're supposed to live, but also to look and see how we're not supposed to live. It's like big warnings, like, don't do that. Like, don't go that way. So here's five warnings found in Scripture. First one is this, watch out. Watch out for desiring evil over God. This is a warning. And he said in verse 6 and verse 11, it says, read this as an example for you. Like, anybody ever gotten in trouble with like their mom and dad and they told them to do something and then they gave them an example and then you didn't do it? You get in more trouble for that, right? If you don't do something because you didn't know about it, that's one thing. But to be told something and then to be given everything about it and then you still don't do it, oh, baby, that's when the belt's coming out. You know what I mean? Some of you are just like looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, anybody ever gotten in trouble like that? I have, right? All right, yeah. JT's, thank you, brother, as a witness, all right? So watch out for desiring evil over God, all right? Here's what happened. Numbers chapter 11. It's not chapter 4, so scratch that in your notes. It's chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. They had a desire for evil things. A strong craving over God. They actually, here's the funny part, they crave vegetables over manna. Here's what it says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. It says, now the rabble, the rabble is referring to Israel. How do you like that? Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, because remember they passed through the Red Sea and they're wandering in the wilderness. Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. That cost nothing, which is a lie, because the fish in Egypt cost them their freedom, which cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Ooh, but now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Ugh. Their desire for a more exciting diet controlled them rather than a desire for God and what he was providing. So beware of desiring anything beyond what God has provided. When that happens, our desires become evil, even if they're good things. And all the kids in the room just poked their parents and they said this. This is great. Pastor Derek just told us that the Bible said desiring vegetables is evil. It's not really what it says, Captain. The Christian who, though, controls his body and his lifestyle, controls his desires, will not be disqualified from the prize. I wish we had more time. Second thing we see, watch out for idolatrous rebellion. Number two, watch out for idolatrous rebellion. This is in Exodus chapter 32. And here's what was going on there. So they're at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up to get the Ten Commandments from God. He's gone up to meet with God, and Aaron kind of went up halfway, couldn't go up as high as Moses did. And he's kind of still, you know, there. So when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, and they said, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, who's he? He's been gone a while. This man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Beware of idolatrous rebellion when you have to wait for a season. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold. Aaron had a bright idea, that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before, and Aaron made a proclamation saying, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up and early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, which is what Paul was saying in verse 7. base of Mount Sinai, Moses is gone for a while. They didn't hear from God for a while. And the people at the bottom of the mountain doubted if God even existed. And Aaron made a golden calf, and they referred to the calf as the God who brought him out of Egypt. And then they rose up to play. Instead of prayer and waiting on God, they doubted God and abandoned their hopeful waiting. And instead, they had a partay. All right, now I've told my kids, like, a party is a good thing. A partay is a bad thing. All right? They ate and they had a romping time because they got tired of waiting. Now here's what we can look at these people and go, oh, poor things. That's really silly, though. We don't make golden calves in our lives. I wouldn't worship a golden calf. Oh, really? When there's a greater desire for our work than our walk with Jesus, that's idolatry. When there's a greater desire for our leisure instead of the purposes which God created us for, that's idolatry. When we desire, this is going to hurt a little bit, when we desire the greatness of our kids rather than our children's lives being spent promoting the greatness of our King, this is idolatry. When we're more afraid of displeasing someone rather than displeasing God, this is idolatry. See, we're going to worship something. So the answer is who or what will it be? Here's the third thing. Watch out for sexual immorality. Numbers 25. So when Israel was staying in Shittim, the men, so during this wandering, they came across some different folk, and the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women. And here's what happened. They're walking around. The Moabite women invited them, invited the people of Israel to sacrifice to their gods. Part of their sacrificial time involved some immorality. And the people ate and they bowed down to their gods. And then Israel joined in the worship of Baal of Peor. And then it says this, just real simply, and the Lord's anger burned against them. And that's Numbers 25, 1 through 3. Do not indulge in sexual immorality. God means, and I can't overemphasize, God means business when it comes to this area of our lives. He doesn't play. And here's the thing. Christians are, most of us know this. We're like, yeah, okay, we got this, Pastor. But the deal is this. Most of us are way too confident in our ability to withstand temptation. We talked about this a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 7. And the biblical advice is always flee. It's always flee. It's always just go away from it. You don't hang out at that part of the magazine rack. You don't walk through that section of the store. You don't flip through the channels late at night when everybody's gone to bed instead of turning the TV off and going to bed yourself. You don't put yourself in a situation where the Moabite women can invite you to anything. You tear up the invitation. You delete the email invitation. You don't respond to the text. You're allowed, hear me, you're allowed to be culturally rude and ignore an invitation to sin. You're allowed for that. Like, that's okay. And that's what these brothers didn't do. The Moabite women were like, hey. And if you want to know what they were dressed like, just use your imagination. All right, hey. And they were like, okay, yeah, sounds good. As opposed to the faithful presence and the power. Are you catching this? You know, of God. Fourth warning, and we'll leave that because we don't have time. Watch out for testing God, all right? It's Numbers 21. We don't need to put God to the test. The Israelites question God's wisdom here. They're like, God, I don't think this is the right way. We've been at this for a few years now. We haven't made it to the promised land. Do you know what you're doing? Here's Numbers 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. You know, the stuff that rains from heaven that feeds me every day, I loathe that. The Lord then sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, We've sinned. We spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. They were repenting. Praise the Lord. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten when he sees it shall live. And here's the crazy part. We don't have time to keep going. Some of those people refused to look, and they died. That's not going to save me. I'm not going to look at it. The crazy part here is that people don't even look. The Christian who refuses to bring God's faithfulness into question will run the race well. Here's the fifth thing. Watch out for grumbling and for murmuring. Numbers 14 and verse 16, and we're going to spend a few moments here. Don't grumble. Here's what Numbers 14, 1 through 7 says. Now, at the end of 13, just so you get the context, Joshua and Caleb had gone off with the other 10 spies. They come back. They see the land, and they tell them, hey, we can take it. We can take it. We're going. And the other 10 were like, they're giants in the land. Can't do it. And so when Caleb spoke up, you know what they said about Caleb? They didn't say, thank you, Caleb. We appreciate the encouragement. We'll go. They just said, let's kill him. Let's just kill the two encourager. Let's listen to the 10 grumblers. Then all the congregation, verse 1, raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to just go back to Egypt? You'd think they'd get a better, like, phrase. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. We can go. So if then that wasn't good enough, all right, look at Numbers 16, all right, The Korah grumbled against the Lord and against Moses. Same thing. You took us out of this land flowing with milk and honey. We've wandered. We haven't made it to the land flowing with milk and honey like you promised. And then Korah assembled in verse 19, all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And it says, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And God gets real serious here. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he said, separate yourselves from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And then here's what happened. The earth opened up and swallowed all the grumblers and all their families. And some of you might be like, well, that's not very fair. It just should have been the grumblers that died, not their families. But here's the truth. Grumbling spreads. Did you know that? Moms and dads, when you grumble, your children hear it. And not only do they hear it, they imitate it. Your posture towards God, and hear me, your posture towards God's people infects your kids. And I know that may not be real pleasant to hear right now. You may be like, when you make the decision in your heart to go ahead and vent to your spouse and grumble against the Lord or grumble against some of God's people, you pass on your grumbling to your family. So while I'm saying, yeah, it's better for you just to not talk. And here's why. Because God doesn't like grumbling. And you just need it. Philippians 2 says, do everything without whining or complaining. Grumblers are the most destructive people in the Bible and the body of Christ. Grumbling is a vocal dissatisfaction of God's wisdom, God's grace, God's love, God's sovereignty. I read a story this week and talked about this. This is from Warren Wiersbe. He said after he heard a story from a friend, he said after preaching on sin, a displeased church member came and told the pastor about her disapproval. And she said, sin in the life of the Christian is different from sin for an unsaved person. And the pastor replied, well, yeah, it is. It's worse. We must not fool ourselves that because the Jews were under the law and that their sins were worse than ours and therefore dealt with more severely by God. No, sin in the church is far more serious because we have, according to verse 6 and 11, Israel's example for us to learn from. we're living at the end of the ages. And Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, to sin against the law is one thing, but to sin against grace is quite something else. So you may say, well, thanks for that. Now I'm discouraged. What do I do? Maybe I'm one that's been grumbling for a while. There's a great answer found in Scripture, and it's simply this. Do you know what the adverse of grumbling is? It's gratitude. Gratitude. So here's a phrase to remember. Gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. You want to stop grumbling? Start thanking. You're like, that's hard. Yeah, I know. And you can't do it on your own. That's why you need the power and the presence and the baptism. You need it all. You can't do it on your own. God, but here's the deal. God hasn't changed his mind on sin. He hasn't changed his mind on how he feels about sin. But here's the good news. God also hasn't changed his actions on how he deals with our sin. So here's the third word. We're a word of wonder, a word of warning, and the third word is simply a word to walk. Here's the last few verses. This is so good. Here's the good news in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And I think as we just read those few verses and then looked at those examples in Numbers and Exodus, you would say amen to that, right? Yeah, like that's common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So here's four quick things. You will not walk through any temptation that someone else has not already walked. That's why church is so important. That's why small groups are so important. I'll just be honest with you. You can't get verse 13 just by coming and sitting in a large congregational meeting. You might learn something, but it's better for you to go and sit in a small group setting and share life with one another and listen on how somebody else messed up and you can go, oh, that's right. Hebrews 13:7, remember the leaders, those who spoke the word to you. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Second thing, you will not walk through any temptation that God has not allowed. The faithfulness of God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to withstand it. No temptation is ever greater for God or for you. There is not a temptation greater. God will not allow more than what he will give you the grace to endure. And that measure of temptation, hear me, when you face temptation, understand that that measure of temptation has been measured out by Almighty God. Just read the book of Job. Satan could do nothing to Job without going to God first. Third thing I want you to see, you will not walk through any temptation that does not have a clearly marked escape route. With the temptation, he also provides the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He will send an empty feeling in your gut to not even go to that gathering of people. He'll say, no, don't even go in the restaurant tonight. You'll get that just like if you look around, see the exit signs. You'll see the clear exit sign in the situation. You'll get a random phone call from mom or dad or for some friend or somebody that you just met. Take the phone call. Take it. The escape is always provided by God. Tom Eliff said this. I thought it was so good. He said, a person is the product of the friends he keeps, the books he reads, the Lord he serves, and the music to which he listens. All of those things impact us when it comes to a way of escape. And the last thing is this, fleeing is walking calmly and sometimes quickly through temptation, meaning flee from idolatry. A lot of times we pray, we're like, God, would you just take this temptation away? God, take it away. But here's the deal, a lot of times God's gonna make you stronger by having you pass through the temptation. Sometimes it'll be like Joseph, where you're just supposed to leave your coat and run. So how do we do this? I'm not strong enough. And you're right, you're not strong enough, but God is. So the way out of temptation is realizing one thing, that God has already conquered it for you. God has already conquered it for you. So here's what you do. It's so simple. Don't forget to wonder at God. Don't forget to wonder at God while you walk, while he is faithfully present, when he shows his divine power. One of the reasons I absolutely love my friend Brian Autry is not because he was my pastor for 10 years. Well, longer than that, 15 years, because he was my youth pastor for a while. The reason I love him is because he's constantly helping me as a friend show me where God is at work in my life. He's just a brother who's saying, this is how. One of the reasons I love Mike, one of the reasons I love Stan, guys that I've talked to, constantly showing me where God's at work. Don't you see how God's working here? Don't you see how God's working here? Don't forget to wonder while you walk. Second thing, don't forget the wonder of God. Don't forget to wonder at God, and don't forget the wonder of God. When he includes you in his family, don't forget the absolute wonder that he includes you as part of the body of Christ. And then simply put, don't forget to worship God when he richly provides for you. When God answers that prayer that's been long coming, don't forget to put down a marker and say, God, thank you for what you've done. His divine presence and faithful presence, his divine power, his baptism to include you into his family, and then his mighty provision. That is what helps you walk through temptation. Let's pray. Stand with me. Father God, today, Lord, we need you, God, more than anything. We need Jesus. I bless you for this church family. But God, I would be remiss if we didn't give an opportunity just now, Lord, to respond in song. We're going to sing a song now, Father, that just says our hope is built in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And God, we may be here this morning and we need to repent, God, from trusting in anything else other than you. God, for wanting things, God, beyond what you've provided for us. For Lord, for putting our hearts and our affections on things other than Jesus. God, you are faithfully present. God, you show divine power. God, you have baptized us into Jesus Christ by his death and his resurrection, Lord. So we just want to respond to the gospel in that. And Father God, you richly provide for us. Lord, would you just help us this morning? God, there may be people who want to join this fellowship. I pray they do so today. God, however you want to move, God, you move. We give you all of the autonomy in our lives to move. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.